Wow. What a beautiful worship. Thanks, folks. Thank you so much for leading and bringing us just closer to God's throne in worship. Wow. Music is just, it's the heartbeat of the soul, isn't it? For me, it is. I enjoy worshiping God in music. Those of you that, I'm looking around, I don't see too many suits out there. So I'm going to join you. It's a little bit warm today. That's okay. We're in San Diego, right? Just before 5 o'clock on the afternoon of April 12, 1945, Franklin D. Roosevelt's heart stopped. And within the hour, news broke around the world. The man who had been president of the United States for the past 12 years was now dead. In Berlin, there was cheering. In Japan, there was cheering for joy. And in America, there was fear, a sense of anticipation, sense of uncertainty. Suddenly now, Harry Truman was president. Now, some of you remember that. I don't. Some of you may remember that experience. Nobody really knew a whole lot about Harry Truman as far as his foreign policy or his abilities to be president. And the people were not sure exactly what was going to happen next. He was untried, he was unknown, he was untested on the world stage, and yet now he was in charge of a full-scale war in the Pacific and in Europe. And so we find a similar experience here in the book of Joshua. If you've looked at the passage of Scripture this morning, the great general, the great friend of God, the great leader, the mighty man of God, Moses, has fallen asleep in Jesus. And he was buried. The man to take his place was a man by the name of Joshua. Very similar experiences. Oh yes, Joshua had been tested a few times, and he had been successful in a number of his battles. He was a great leader, a younger man. But there's something I find significant in this story, that is that even though there was a new general taking position in leading the children of Israel, the orders were the same. God did not change the orders. He didn't readjust them for this unexperienced Joshua. But he told him exactly the same. Look at the text in Joshua chapter 1. And we'll be looking at this chapter for a few moments here, because I want to look at this and see all the dynamics that are taking place. The Israelites had wandered now for 40 years in the desert. All of the adults that had come out of Egypt had experienced the mighty hand of God, the crossing of the Red Sea, the feeding, providing of food and water, and the battles that they had won with their enemies. All of those people now lay in their graves. And the ones that were now ready to go over into the promised land were just the children who left Egypt. In fact, some of them may have been born along the way. Some of them may have never even set foot in Egypt, had no memories of Egypt. And so in that 40 years of wandering, an entire generation grew up to be adults. And I think it's significant for us to understand that they were very, very different than the previous generation. In fact, if you want to get a glimpse into the previous generation, we've talked a little bit about them. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews, chapter 4, okay? Therefore, it says, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. You see, the Apostle Paul here is paralleling our experience with the experience of the children of Israel, those who did not, by faith, believe that they could enter the rest. The rest that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here actually is two-pronged, but the main part here is he's talking about the rest of the promised land. Going into the promised land was to be a rest for them. It goes on to talk about the Sabbath rest also. But the important thing is that this generation that left Egypt did not have the faith necessary to step forward into that promised land. And so as a result, they had to wander in the desert and die in the desert. God over and over again describes that generation as being one of rebelliousness and unbelieving. And so they did not find the blessing that God had prepared for them. You know, I can't help but parallel that with our own lives. We live in a world that is wandering and floundering around in a wilderness of darkness and sin, wilderness of destruction. People around us are dying without any hope of eternal life. And yes, even our own lives as Christians, at times our own lives dry up. And we thirst for that water. We thirst for that pure water that's found in God's Word. And maybe some of us have tried every formula, every way possible to find victory in our lives. And it seems that that victory gets farther and farther and farther away. But you know, it doesn't have to be that way. Just like it didn't have to be that way with the children of Israel, they could have, by faith, just an ounce of faith, could have stepped into the Jordan River and crossed over into the promised land and received that rest that God had promised them, the blessing that God had promised them. But because they lacked faith, because they wanted to work it out their own way, because they wanted to go back to Egypt, because they wanted to appoint a new leader to lead them back to Egypt, back to the darkness and the sin and the degradation of Egypt, they had to wander 40 years in their own confusion. In Romans chapter 8, I've passed out a couple slips of paper with a text written on them. And I think, James, do you have Romans 8? If you just either stand or speak up loud. Romans chapter 8, verse 37.
Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us.
In all, not some, right? It says all. In all of these things we are more than what?
Conquerors.
Not just in the little things, not just in the big things, but in everything. We are more than conquerors through what? Through Him. Now, who's the Him? Jesus Christ. Now, wait a minute. I thought that's me. Now, I'm conqueror. If I can just work hard enough, if I can just, you know, perfect my life enough to where I can conquer all these sins in my life, then I can enter into the kingdom. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible teaches that we can only enter the kingdom through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14, another good promise. 2 Corinthians 2:14, brother, read it aloud.
Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place.
Always to what? To triumph. In Christ. Do you see the emphasis there? The triumph is not in me. The triumph is not in some set of rules or guidelines. The triumph is in Christ. By the way, triumph is not a motorcycle. I used to have one. But triumph means to be victorious, to conquer. You see? And it's in Christ that we do that. 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Somebody has that one.
But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
There's that word again. Triumph, victory. It always comes with Jesus Christ. There's no other way. It's always in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, Joshua, going back to Joshua chapter 1, we have here, if you sit down and spend time and read this first chapter, it's not just the changing of the guards. It's not just the old general turning over the keys to the office to the new general. It's not a corporate turnover. This is a guideline, or it's the principles upon which Joshua would lead the children of Israel in the future. Okay? So let's take a look at this chapter here. And what can we learn from this chapter, the first chapter of Joshua? We're just beginning to talk about the life of Joshua. We've just finished Moses. We've been talking about Moses probably for 3 months. Never thought I'd find that much about Moses. 3 months of sermons on Moses alone. Praise the Lord. What a man of God. Now we're going to talk about Joshua. The first verse just simply talks about the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River. Have the orders changed? 40 years before, the same orders were issued. But the people of God did not have the faith. They did not trust God enough. And so they had to wander for 40 years. Have mercy. I hope none of us wander for 40 years. Some of us don't have that long. 40 years of wandering. 40 years of uncertainty. 40 years of wondering what would have happened if they just had enough faith to cross over into the promised land. 40 years. God is issuing the exact same commands, the same orders. He has cut the same orders for Joshua as he had for Moses. Nothing has changed. Cross over the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, and the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you. Same promise, same station, same God. Nothing's changed. If you read this passage and you move, especially chapter 1, verse 4, you see something very interesting here. Your territory, he's telling them, your territory will extend from the deserts of Lebanon to the shores. This is already your claim. It's already staked out. I staked it out for you. All you have to do is just go and occupy it. And so we see here one of the first principles that we can learn as Christians here in this life. You can claim victory in the Lord Jesus Christ because it's already yours. Do you get it? You get it? By faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the victory is already yours. You just have to step into the water and cross the Jordan, and the land is yours. The victory is yours. It was theirs already. God had staked it out generations before. You know, you go down the streets up where I live, and you used to see this. You don't see it anymore. Hopefully it's coming back. But you see the real estate signs, and they're on a post in the front yard of the house. It says for sale by whatever 21st century or whatever company is selling them. And then if you drive by a couple of days, it used to be you drive by a couple of hours later, and there'd be a sign that says, what? Sale pending, right? And then a few days later, sold. That house belonged to somebody. They claimed it as their home. You see, God had claimed the Canaan land for the children of Israel. Many generations before, he had promised Abraham, he had promised all the descendants of Abraham, and now he was saying it again to these young people, this younger generation that had come out of Egypt. He's saying, it's your land, it's already yours, just go over and take it. Stop wandering, start occupying. So often, when we feel weak in our lives, and we feel that we have failed, and we feel that we are hopelessly lost in our sin, we are hopelessly lost condition, we just sit there and we wallow in it. Hopefully not 40 years. And we wonder, how am I going to get out of this? What do I need to do to get out of this? And so we ask friends and we ask other people, and we ask the preacher and we ask neighbors and we ask our parents, what do I do? My life's a mess. What am I going to do? You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander in chief, and you need to ask him. The second lesson that we can learn in chapter 1, the first few verses here, that it's by faith in God's promises, not in anything else. It's by faith in God's promises that we can step into the promised land, that we can have victory in our lives. And let me ask you a question. Has God ever failed you? Does he keep his promises? Does he really? Do you really believe that? Or are you just saying that this morning because you're in church? When you go home and you're laying in bed and you're thinking about, oh man, my 401k is totally gone. And I invested in Madoff and he just made off with all my money. And my car's broken and my home's going to be taken from me and I'm probably going to lose my job. Do you still believe in God's promises? Mm-hmm. Yeah. I know. Come on. I know it's hard. When it all looks dark and there's a cloud hanging over your head, it is hard to say that when you're alone in your room with God. God, your promises are right. Your promises are true. I lean upon them. I believe in them. I know there will be victory in my life because you've promised there will be victory. It's interesting that we find here that God promises the children of Israel that they will have victory over their enemies. Over their enemies. By the way, if you thought the promised land was a great place where there were no wars fought, a land flowing with milk and honey, you need to read the Bible again. Read this story again. They fought a lot of battles when they crossed over into the promised land. But the difference was that God was there to give them victory. You see? People say, I'm going to become a Christian because once I become a Christian, I'll never do anything wrong again. I'm going to be victorious. I'll get rid of all my habits and all the bad things that I do. And I'm just going to be this perfect little saint that's walking on along on a cloud, you know, singing a hymn. Oh, yeah? Good for you. But remember, when you trip and fall, that it's only by faith in God that you can have victory. Uh-huh. Yeah. It's interesting, too, in this passage here in verses 4 and 5, we find that we need to accept the presence of God's power in our lives. You know, it's one thing to go around saying, well, yeah, okay, I believe God's powerful. He does a lot of really cool things, you know. And he's powerful. But I'm just one person. I'm just this little guy down here just kind of make it through life, you know. And, you know, he's got bigger things to do. He's got wars to worry about. He's got all kinds of things. So really, you know, does he really have time for me? What does it say here? I will always be with you. It doesn't say I will always be with the crowd or the church or whatever. I will be with you. That's personal. I will be with you. I will always be with you. So we need to accept the presence of God's power in our lives. Claim that. Well, first of all, acknowledge that it's there. You got to see it. Then you can acknowledge it, right? If you don't see it, there's no point in acknowledging it. Acknowledge God's presence and His power in your lives. And always remember, verse 5, always remember God is faithful. Always faithful. Maybe not doing it the way we think it ought to be done, but you know what? He's doing it His way. Isn't that good enough? Huh? And if you look at verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6, it says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. See? God promised it. He swore it. He promised it. So just go over and occupy it. God keeps His promises. God is faithful. He is powerful. He is willing. He is able. Claim those promises. Verse 7 and 8. Chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. And it says, be strong and be courageous. And here it is. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful. Here it is. That you may be successful wherever you go. Mm-hmm. You want success in your life? Then follow God's law. Not somebody out there going, oh boy, now he's getting legalistic. You know, preacher's getting legalistic. Here we go. Hang on, buckle up. Now whack us over the head. We've had thousands of years of the misrepresentation of what God's law is really all about. Do you understand that God's law is just an extension of His character? Do you understand that? It's not a club that He whacks us with. It's not a 2x4 that he tries to trip us up with. And so when we look into the law of God, and we see God's character evident there, what reflects back to us is our need for salvation. The law is a mirror. What'd you look like this morning when you got out of bed? Did you look in the mirror? Probably not. Brush my teeth. Comb my hair. Not so bad. We don't like to look in mirrors. Because the mirror tells us what we look like. It tells us that we are inadequate. It tells us that we need something done in our lives. Yeah? And so that's what God is telling Joshua and the children of Israel here. Honor God's holy covenant. Meditate, he says, on the law. And we're not saved by the law, by the way. You all know that, I know. But I'm just going to remind you. So easy to slip and slide into that. You are not saved by the law. Okay? You are saved by grace. You are saved by grace. And grace has another name. Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You are saved by grace. So if you're out there trying to keep, make it into the kingdom by keeping the law perfectly, you're going to fall into the same trap that the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Jesus' time fell into. And you're going to be discouraged. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to feel let down. You're going to feel hopeless. You're going to feel trapped. You're going to want to give up. And you're going to wander. You're going to wander, hopefully not for 40 years, until you're willing to enter the rest that has been promised us, the forgiveness of sins that has been promised us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that alone is what your eternal salvation is based on. Okay? So keep the law, Look at it daily if you want to. Look at it, because it's like looking in a mirror and you go, "Ho, ho, ho. I need a Savior. I need Jesus." And the more you realize you need Jesus, the better off you are. Isn't that right? Are we ever going to not need Jesus? Some people would like us to believe that there'll come a time in this earth where we won't have the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And we're going to have to fight it out. We're going to have to grit it out. We're going to have to do it on our own. We're going to have to be strong and courageous. Oh, 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 oh. What did Jesus say before he left this earth? "I will never leave you or forsake you." He will never leave us for a moment. He has promised, and his promises are true. And don't you let anybody tell you that you're going to have to walk it alone. I'm sorry, that is not biblical. That is not the gospel. You will always have Jesus right there by your side through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Psalms, the first chapter, if you want to look quickly at Psalms. Psalms chapter 1. David understood. It's because he understood. He wrote this down for us. Psalms chapter 1. I might try to read the whole one, but it's a little bit long, but we'll try here. That's not too bad. Did I give this to anybody to read? I guess not. Okay, then I'll read it here. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit at the seat of the mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he what? Meditates day and night." He's looking in the mirror. Day and night, looking in the mirror. You know, some people are obsessed. Wasn't there a song back in the 70s that was written? Something about, you know, the man in the mirror. Maybe it was the 80s, I don't know. The man in the mirror. What do you see when you look in the man in the mirror? Okay, "but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water." If you want your life to grow, if you want your spiritual life to grow, if you want to find victory in your life, then plant by the streams of living water, which yields its fruits in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Do you see the promise there? There's a promise in honoring God's law. And the next principle that we find in this passage of Scripture that God is trying to convey to Joshua and the children of Israel as they prepare to go over into the promised land is that if you're going to be a follower of God, if you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior in this world of darkness and sin and destruction, you're going to need to learn to live courageously and in readiness. Courageously and in readiness. Stand firm. Stand firm in the face of opposition. Now, see, that's what happened to the first generation that came up to the Jordan River. They went over and they said, "Oh, there are giants in the land, and we're just like grasshoppers, and there's no way we can do this, you know." And they came back and they gave this bad report. They didn't have any courage. They didn't have any courage. Being a Christian takes courage. Okay? It takes courage. It also takes readiness. Learn to face the enemy. And inside you're going, "Oh, they're big." Don't know. But God, hey, you told me to stand in their face, and I'm in their face. So now's your turn, Lord. Your turn to step in here. This guy is about twice my size, and he can beat me to a pulp. But I'm standing here, Lord. I'm standing here. Standing firm in the face of opposition. Learning to face the enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Somebody want to read that? I think I did give that to someone to read. I'm not sure where they are. Whoever finds it first, read it. 1 Corinthians 15:58. like that word, steadfast. Immovable. That is what my gymnastics teacher told me. You're going to be the base of a three high. If you know what a three high is, that means people standing on your shoulders, and you're the base. Why am I the base? Because you're the biggest. Okay, fine. We won't argue about that one. But you're going to have to stand firm. You cannot move, not even a muscle. You have got to be like a rock, like a pillar of cement. You cannot move a muscle, because anytime you move a muscle, that ripple effect goes to the top, and at the top it's much bigger than it is down at the bottom. You see? And I never wanted to be the top man. I didn't mind being the base man. I didn't mind being the middle man too, because it wasn't that far to fall. But when you fall from the top of a three high, it's a long way down. And God tells us here to be firm, immovable. Well, I know there are a lot of us going to do a lot of praying about it. The Lord, help me to be immovable. It's easy to waffle around. It's easy to kind of just slide around through life, kind of avoiding everything. But when God asks us to stand firm, then we have to make up our mind that we're going to trust Him, that He is faithful to deliver us from our enemies. He is faithful to see us through the predicament that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. How many times did you hear the word stand? Just simply stand. Now you got to put on the armor. You're getting ready to cross over the Jordan into the promise, the promised rest. Put the armor on. Stand your ground. Don't budge an inch. Let God do the rest. Romans chapter 13, verses 11. Yes. That's a message in the first century church, and it doesn't sound a whole lot different than our century that we're living in right now. It's pretty much the same, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But there's one thing I zeroed in on there. Clothe yourself with what? With Christ. Oh, okay. So, Derek, come here. You can trust me. Derek, you got struggles in your life, right? You're going to confess that in front of everybody here? Okay. All right. Now, what are you going to do about that? You're going to work a little harder? You're going to do all the right things and hope that you're making it in the kingdom?
No.
Ah, okay. Good answer. Right answer. Sometimes people make the wrong answers, and I have to correct them. So how are you going to get into the kingdom? The cloak of Christ's righteousness. Hey, does it fit you? Not bad. The cloak of Christ's righteousness is what carries you into the kingdom of heaven. Nothing else. It's Christ's righteousness, not my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. He put it on. And when he has Christ's righteousness on, he is what? He is righteous. That's it. Now, that may seem oversimplified, but that's the reality. Okay? For the Apostle Paul knew this more than anybody. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. We need the righteousness of Christ. Does this make putting Christ's righteousness on, does that make him Jesus? Are you sure?
Definitely.
Even if he concentrates really hard, is it going to make him Jesus? No. Because it's not his righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness. If it's good, you should keep it. Thank you. So it's the righteousness of Christ. It's putting on the armor. It's putting on Christ that gives us, okay, the strength by faith to cross over into the promised land. Living courageously and being ready. Being ready. Living in readiness. Romans 6, verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism unto death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, if Derek puts on that cloak of righteousness, and he starts running around and partying like an animal and doing all the things that, that we just read in Romans, Chrissy just read, what happens then? Does putting on the righteousness of Christ give me a license to live in sin and debauchery? No. Man, when you're wearing the robes of a king, man, that changes things, doesn't it? You start walking like a king. You start feeling like life's great. I'm okay because I have the robe of Christ covering me. I don't want to be seen in some disgusting party. I don't want to do the things that I used to do because I'm wearing the coats of a king. I'm wearing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do the things I used to do. Heaven forbid. That's called cheap grace, by the way. There are people that teach that. Once saved, always saved. Jesus covers it all. Go do whatever you want to do. Lord, have mercy. No. When you're wearing the robes of a king, it changes your life. It changes it for eternity. To live the way Jesus would want us to live takes surrender and commitment. That's the next thing we learn from Joshua chapter 1. Surrender and commitment. Look at verse 16. They've gone through this dialogue, and the Lord's telling them, okay, here's what I'm promising you. Here's what you need to do. You need to step forward, and you need to go into the promised land. And so then they gather the people together, and they become ready. They ready themselves for advancing forward into the promised land. And then Joshua, in verse 16, asks the question, and they answer this way. Then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Wow. What a difference from the previous generation. If only they had caught the vision. If only they had had the trust and the faith that they needed, they would have been in the promised land for 40 years instead of the desert. This generation, the younger generation, has a whole different mindset. Whatever you say, wherever you want to lead us, we will go. Total and complete surrender to God and His will is the path to victory. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when God promises us victory, He doesn't promise us partial victory. He doesn't say, well, I'll win the battle halfway for you, or a quarter, or you get started and maybe I'll catch up and I'll figure a way, you know, to make this thing work. God doesn't work that way. If He promises, He provides and He keeps His promises. There can only be one general. You cannot serve two generals. You cannot have two masters. So my question to us this morning is this. Which generation will you be in? The generation that wandered for 40 years? Or the generation that said, we will cross over and occupy the land that God has promised us? Father, this morning we are so thankful for the example of Joshua, a mighty warrior, a mighty man of God. We are so thankful for his faithfulness and his courage, and we are so thankful that he trusted you. And there was a whole generation that followed and entered the promised land. Lord, we want to be that generation. We want to enter the promised land. Lord Jesus, come quickly.